It's wonderful to have a testimony, to be able to look back to the day in your life when the Lord saved you. I was just reading this week in Luke chapter 10 these words: "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." From the day the Lord saves us, he gives us many wonderful privileges. But you know, the greatest privilege of all is to have your name written down in heaven, in the Lamb's Book of Life. I wonder, as you're in the meeting tonight, is your name written down in heaven? Are you saved by the grace of God? Remember what is said in the book of Revelation concerning those whose names are not written down in the book of life. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The truth is that hell will be the portion for all those whose names are not written down in heaven. Oh, my friend, your name may be on the church roll book and the lodge roll book and 100 earthly roll books, but if your name is not written in heaven, then you're lost. Make sure that your name is written in heaven tonight. Come and accept Jesus as your Savior. We're very glad to have Paul with us tonight. And thank God there was a day in Paul's life when his name was written down in heaven. And he's coming to give a word of testimony now, and we welcome him and we pray that the Lord will bless him as he does so.
Thank you very much for the invitation to come and for the welcome indeed this evening. I was very surprised to see you, brother. I didn't expect you to be here, and I'm sure none of you good folk did either. But it's good to be here tonight. It's good to have a testimony. In fact, it's not only good, that word is an understatement whenever we speak of things like this. And certainly it is a mighty thing to have our names in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. What a wonderful thing it is. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And it is for his glory. It's not for ours. Indeed, the first catechism tells us that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's our purpose, that's our aim, and it ought to be, indeed, our aim in life. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. What a comfort we can have very often from reading the Psalms, from considering the Psalms, from meditating upon them. And almost every time I testify, I refer to this psalm, not every time, but it certainly means a lot in my testimony to me. Psalm 40 we're in this evening. Psalm 40, a psalm of David. Lovely to hear the rustle of the pages of Scripture in the house of God this evening. How many tonight never look near their Bibles? That's another privilege that we have. Psalm 40, verse 1, I want to read a few verses, just the first three verses, and indeed the final verse of this psalm. The psalmist David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And the final verse, I was reading this psalm this morning, early on, and this struck me again. It says in verse 17, "But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." Amen. And we pray that the Lord would bless this even brief reading of his word this evening. You know, just before we ask the Lord's help and blessing in a brief word of prayer, I was noticing this morning as I looked at this psalm, the word "he" in the first couple of verses. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay." Verse 3, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth." The reason I'm asked to testify tonight isn't because of a sensational story. It's to testify of Him. Can we please stand as we ask for the Lord's blessing upon this meeting and a brief word of prayer before we come to this final part of the meeting. Our Father under God, we do thank Thee tonight that we can come to Thee in prayer.
Amen.
Lord, we've been speaking already and considering privileges, and what a privilege that is. Father, tonight we pray for Thy blessing upon this meeting. I pray, Lord, for Thy help personally, Lord, as I seek to relate what Thou hast done for me.
Amen.
Lord, help me to bring a worthy testimony of what Thou hast done. And Lord, I pray just as much for help for those in the pews who would listen.
Amen.
Lord, take away distraction. Take away tiredness. Take away thought of what has to happen tomorrow or what has happened yesterday.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that Thou would help us to focus our minds upon what Thou would have us.
Amen.
We've considered this little word, He. Lord, it's all of Thee, Lord.
Amen.
Bless, undertake. Help us now in Thy presence. Speak, Lord. Speak with the voice that wakes the dead tonight. In Thy precious name we ask it.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not often asked to bring a word of testimony. Whenever we're asked with the college to bring a word of testimony, we're told it's to be between 4 and 5 minutes. We've probably exceeded that already. But I think it was only on one occasion that I've been asked to testify for longer than that, and I was nearly panicking in that time to know what to say, because it's hard to know exactly what way to bring it in. I wouldn't say I'm used at preaching either. But it does remind me about the story of the fellow who was asked to testify, and in the rush to get out to the meeting, he was a wee bit late, he was a farmer, he had a lot to do, he grabbed the wrong Bible, and he ran out the door instead with his wife's Bible. That was okay, there was no harm done, until he got up to testify, and he proceeded to tell the people how, as a young girl of 7-year-old, he was saved. But don't worry, I've brought my own testimony with me tonight. My testimony is in my heart. The Lord Jesus Christ dwells my heart, and it's there that He lives. Notes are incidental. We can tell, and we should always be ready to give an answer to the hope that lies within us. And as Christians, that is our role. That is one of the ways we can witness, is by giving our testimony. We think of the Apostle Paul, how he spoke so often, and how he spoke of his testimony of what the Lord did for him, and his experiences, what the Lord has done for him. And that's the same with any of us. On the road down tonight, I was listening to the testimony of a man called Bob McAllister. I'm sure many of you will know him or know of him. What a testimony. And how he, on many occasions, in his military days, he was an army chaplain's assistant, it was, and how many things were said in the company of other soldiers. And he didn't know whether to speak or not. He knew he wanted to speak, but he was afraid of speaking. In fact, on one occasion, he was afraid of contradicting his commanding officer, and he could have spent time in prison for it. But he didn't. He stood up, and he made a testimony. He just told his testimony on how the commanding officer got up after him and said, "Forget about everything that I've said. Listen to this corporal's word." On how a man was restored to the Lord even because of that, on that occasion. So I would encourage you, if you're a child of God this evening, don't leave it to a special month of testimony meetings in your pulpit before you give testimony every day. Give testimony of the hope that lies within you. But my testimony really starts at my birth. I was born and I got this information. This wouldn't be included on the college one, but I was born at 25 minutes past 2 in the morning on the 30th of November 1977. That means I'll be 35 in another 5 days' time. And I was born into a Christian home. And I praise the Lord for that. What a privilege it is. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of a Christian home this evening, do not despise that. That is something that you ought to thank God for, even if you don't appreciate it or not at the minute. There were certainly many years in my life where I didn't appreciate that. And I didn't want to be born into a Christian home. And I didn't want to be Well, the way I saw it at the time was constrained. But I praise the Lord now, whenever I look back of the home that the Lord brought me into. In the first few months of my life, I attended Bailey's Mills Reformed Presbyterian Church. I was a Covenanter way back then. I'm no down round this direction. You have more of the Church of Ireland, etc. But up round by us, we have more Presbyterian circles, and it was a Reformed Presbyterian Church that I went to in the mornings. And my father at that time brought us along to the Martyrs' Memorial at night. At that time, Paisley was a man who many flocked to see. And we went along there most Sabbath evenings. So I'm told. I don't remember those early days whenever I was up to 2 years old. But I was baptized into the Reformed Presbyterian Church as an infant at 2 months of age on the 22nd of January 1978. That's a long time ago. And I don't know. It reminds me of the fellow who says, I don't go to church anymore. He says, I don't like church. And I said to him, well, why not? Why do you not like church? You ought to go to church. He says, the last time I was at church, he says, they called my names and threw water at me. That was his baptism. But certainly we ought to come to the house of God. But at that time, whenever I was an infant, efforts were being made to constitute a Free Presbyterian Church in Ballinahinch. And that was opened there in June 1978, whenever I was just a few months old. And my parents started to attend that new church there in Ballinahinch, where the Reverend John Morrow was the student minister, and later on he was ordained and installed, and I think that was according to what I was able to find out in 1981. But my earliest memories of the church in Ballinahinch there was whenever I was a child of 7 years old. There was one Sabbath evening, after the gospel evening service where Mr. Morrow was the preacher, that I came under conviction of sin. I was a child of 7 years old. I didn't know all about theology. I still don't. I didn't know all about the truths of Scripture. I still don't. Never will. But I knew enough that night from the preaching of God's Word from the pulpit, faithful, good, honest preaching, that I knew I needed to be saved. I knew that I was a sinner. I knew that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity and in sin. The psalmist says, did my mother conceive me? I knew all this. I knew from the preaching of God's Word. And I came home that night and I spoke to my mother. And I told her what I was going through. And I told her about my concerns. And she led me to the Lord that night. I praise the Lord that night I gave my life to Him. Now for years I continued on as a young Christian. I was sent along to every service that was going, just as one would expect. My mother ran a little afternoon Sabbath school there in the townland that we were from, Upper Crossgar, not to be confused with Crossgar. It's about 8 miles from it, it's even spelt differently. But a local Orange Hall there that she had an opening in, she ran this little Sabbath school. Children walked and were brought in and every form of transport to come to those meetings. In fact, there were 7 of us. We would have packed the car every Sunday afternoon and went along and maybe lifted others on the road. We mightn't all have had a seatbelt. But we all got there safely and we all got home again safely. Many were taught the things of God at that little Sabbath school. I was a born-again Christian from that night that I spoke of there after our church that Sabbath evening. And there were many that through that Sabbath school and through that witness in the area who came to know the Lord. And we do thank the Lord for times like that. But the point is that we were submerged in the gospel. We were submerged in the things of God. We were told often and of these things. And we were under no disillusion as to our need. Those of us in our family. Those of us who went along to those meetings. Even whenever we went along in the summertime to uncles and aunts, there was no getting away from it. My uncle, who was an elder in a Reformed Presbyterian church and still is, he also ran a little Sabbath school in another Orange Hall near him. And whenever we went to stay at his house, which was normally for a few weeks, he was a dairy farmer and there was always plenty to do, so those of us who could work were brought in maybe a wee bit longer. And we would have spent our summers there and at home and at other uncle and aunts who went to the church as well, in the Reformed Presbyterian there in Drumara. And we were taught these things. We were built up. We were taught the Word of God from our mother's knees. And I do thank the Lord for that. You know, if you're a parent, don't despise, or don't, despise is the wrong word, but use that opportunity that you have with your children. Use that opportunity to pray for them, to speak to them, to whisper it in their ears, whisper the gospel in their ears. You know, that'll come back. You know, there's one of the students in the college, he's in my class, his name's Luke Barker from Essex in England. Luke was born into a Christian home. There aren't so many Christian homes per capita in the land of England, around the Essex area especially. And he asked his mother one day, "When did you start to pray for me, mother?" And she looked at him and sort of smiled and she says, "Long before you were even born." We ought to pray. Sometimes we don't realize the power of prayer. You know, we need to realize really what the power of prayer is. It's laying hold upon God. It's a privilege. God answers prayer. There's much in the Word of God mentioned about prayer. And what a privilege it is that I had people praying for me. In my church, in my family. People praying for me. Now during the primary school days there was no real pressure. And we'll hear that very often whenever someone's testifying. That during primary school days everything ran smoothly. And for me that was the same. Everything ran smooth enough as a young Christian. So you're not so worried about fitting in. You're not so worried about peer pressure at that stage. And well, there's things that happened in primary school that many of us would try to blank out, and I'm no different. I developed a very bad stammer. You wouldn't maybe know listening to me now that I have a very, very bad stammer. In primary school, I couldn't have strung two words together. I remember in P3, the teacher who I think caused it, I can remember planning what I was going to say whenever I went up to the front of the class to speak to her. I needed to ask her about something or whatever. And I planned it over and I repeated it over in my head and I went up and took a mental block. Such was the fear that I had in primary school. But we got through that. I got branded a daydreamer, someone who lacked intelligence and all the rest of it. In fact, whenever it came to 11 plus time, they didn't even put us in for it. They thought they would send us away instead and to go swimming while they concentrated on those pupils who were fit for it. So that took us to the secondary school system. There was no option of going to a grammar school. But I loved the big school. I went to Ballinahinch High School. I loved it. I thought it was great. The teachers were different there. They looked at you for what you were and not who your parents were and how much money was coming in. And it was great. But there was one thing I failed to do, or several things that I failed to do, and to my shame, I have to report this. Whenever I went to secondary school, I tried to fit in, and in doing so, I failed to witness. What I should have done was witness as to what God had done for me. The Lord had saved me. The Lord had redeemed me by His precious blood. He was not ashamed of me. But I found myself afraid to witness for Him. I failed to witness. There are several things I failed to do. I failed to read God's Word. I failed to pray. And it got to a stage where I failed to pray at all. And I went into a period of deep backsliding that was set to continue for years. You know, by that time, I was still attending the youth fellowship there in our own church and in the Covenanters as well. They don't call it youth fellowship, they call it CYP something, I can't just remember the four letters. I normally abbreviate it to CY. And I used to go there on a Sunday night. I used to go to our own youth fellowship on a Friday night. But you know, I wasn't backing it up. I wasn't reading the Word of God at home. I wasn't living like a Christian. In fact, I was living a double standard. I was living a double life. And I was on a starvation diet of the Word of God. And whenever we starve ourselves of anything, we start to go downhill. Whenever we, as Christians, starve ourselves of God's Word, it's no different. We need the daily nourishment from the Word of God. And we need to be encouraged to take time to read the Word of God. You know, we get so busy these days, so busy, that we don't have time to do that thing that matters. I'm thinking of, I have nothing here in my notes, so this might be wrong. But there's a a missionary that I'm thinking of, and he was going through his training. Hopefully this will not apply to me, brother, because he failed his languages. And whenever he was taken in to the board and asked to explain how he had come to fail his Greek, I think it was, his reply was, first things first. What he wanted to do was, he spent so much time in the Word of God that he was doing nothing else. And this man was so holy. This man started prayer meetings in the missionary society that he was in. His name just escapes me right now. And how many were, he started to pray for a soul a day. By that time next year, there were 400 people saved. He started then the next time to pray for 2 souls a day, and then 4 souls a day. And how the Lord was answering those prayers, whether or not he got his Greek right or not. And what I'm saying is that we need to keep our relationship right with the Lord. We need to pray. We need to read. God speaks to us through his word. Whenever we close the Word of God, whenever we set it nicely, a nice copy, leather-bound copy of God's Word on the shelf to collect dust, that will do us no good. We need to spend time in the Word of God. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is found in Psalm 46, not a chapter, and the verse numbered 10. It simply says this, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." I see a link there to being still and to know that I am God. He doesn't say rush about from pillar to post and do this and do that and I'll reveal myself somewhere in the shadows and the busyness. Be still and know that I am God. What certainty there is with that. And know that I am God. You know, but I was on that starvation diet and of course I started to get weaker in the things of God. In primary school I was in a wee club, I don't know if any are about my age and can remember these things back in primary school days. There was a thing called the Smokebusters Club. You joined this club and you got a little pen and wee badge and all to say, "I'm a smokebuster." And you learned all the facts and you learned all the figures about how bad smoking was for you. And I was in this Smokebusters Club in primary school. I had the membership pack. I had signed up to say that I would never do these things, partake of smoking and all these vices. But I found myself in high school with a cigarette in my hand. Such was the state of my backsliding. You know, I believe that, maybe not always the case, but if a child of God backslides, they have to go that wee bit deeper into sin to get the same amount of pleasure than anyone else would. They have to go deeper into the things of the world. And I find that certainly to be true of myself. You see, if someone has never tasted of the things of God, they don't have to delve in just so deep to drown out what they know. And I can testify of that. Perhaps, I'm looking out here and I'm seeing lovely, well-presented people. You're looking well, you're maybe looking up and saying, "It's a pity I haven't made an effort." But I'm looking down and I'm just seeing the outward appearance. I don't know. Perhaps you're a backslider in the meeting this evening. Perhaps you're cold at heart. Perhaps you're coming along still to the meetings. But perhaps you don't really want to be here. If there was a fly walking up the wall, you'd rather watch it. You know, if this is a challenge to your soul, you listen to that still small voice. That is the Lord speaking, it's not me. In fact, our prayer would be that our voices and our words and our effects are not remembered, but it's the Lord that's seen tonight. All our meetings are the same. Perhaps you're a backslider. I would encourage you to come back to the Lord, to give your life afresh to the Lord again this evening. Make this a red letter day in your experience. Make this a day that you can look back on and say, on the 25th, of November 2012, the Lord spoke to me. I can't remember who else spoke. We often hear that whenever someone gives their testimony. I can't remember what he spoke on, but the Lord spoke to me. That's the important thing. God can speak. Well, think of Moses there in Exodus chapter 3. Moses went to the backside of the desert, it tells us. It goes into the Holy Spirit gives us very plain language of how far removed it was. I believe that man Moses got up that morning not expecting to meet God. I believe he got up that morning and had his breakfast or did whatever he normally did. would do. He took his sheep and he took them out on a normal route. He didn't expect to meet God that day. God met with him. Maybe you're not expecting to meet with God this evening. Maybe you're coming out because you have an invitation, or because someone keeps on at you about going out, or you don't want to miss it in case people think you're backslidden. You know, the Lord can speak in the most unlikely ways. He can speak as you're sitting behind the wheel of your tractor, or he can speak as you sit under the sound of the preaching of God's word from a pulpit such as this. You know, I was living that double life for years. I thought those of my family didn't realize the things that I was involved in. I thought I was fooling them. I thought I was making a fool of them, and they didn't know what I was doing. Well, later on I discovered that really they knew. Not only did they know, but I realized later on that they were praying for me. My sister and my brothers and my sisters, indeed, there's three sisters, were praying for me. I didn't know about that at the time. I thought I was slipping in, not under the radar. Thought I wasn't noticed. But you see, the Word of God tells us, be sure your sin will find you out. You know, we think we can fool people. We can even try to fool ourselves, but it doesn't always work. You know, at that time I was living in a state even that I would have argued that there was no God. I'd have argued that I wasn't saved at all, that as in the words of one fellow that I know well, he says, they got me when I was young. I'm not a Christian at all. I would have argued that. I would have claimed that whenever I was out at the weekend, and if anybody spoke to me, I would have said, no, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in what you're saying. But secretly behind it all, I was interested in what they were saying. I can remember speaking to a fellow one night. We were up in Port Rush for the weekend, a group of fellows. We took a bus up. And I can remember speaking to a fellow that night. I don't know what way I was or whatever else, but I can remember speaking to that fellow and him giving me a gospel tract. And he put his name on it and he put his number on it and he spoke to me. And I probably made a bit of a fool of him and tried to keep him going and make light of the whole thing. But that was a faithful witness. And I can remember that really annoying me. I can remember the fellow's name. It was Richard Crimble. You know, if you're involved in work like that, I'd really want to encourage you. You might think, and I've done it since, where you stand giving out gospel tracts of things, and you might think that people are really not interested. In fact, more than that, they're really annoyed at your presence and annoyed about you pushing this thing to them. That's not always the case. You can seem like that's the case. I would have let on like as if I didn't want any of this and tried to walk on. But secretly I took that home and I read that little track. I have it still at home. I tried to contact him. He must have changed his number. I would love to speak to that individual. Love to speak to those people who took time out on their Saturday night to go and speak to sinners such as I. What a ministry that was. What an encouragement we should be giving them. You know, it's a wonderful thing to think that God has given us that freedom to go out and to stand on the street corner and to preach and to give even just an invitation to a meeting like this to someone. I think of that man called Dick Keogh. I'm sure many of you have heard of Dick Keogh. Dick Keogh was saved in Thurles, County Tipperary. And Dick Keogh, I can remember him testifying and saying from the pulpit about things that people should be doing and that you should be seeking to serve the Lord for His glory. But people said to him at the door, Dick, there's nothing that I can do. Dick said to them, and I can remember the way he did it so vividly, he says to them, Can you do this? And they didn't know what he was talking about. He says, Of course I can do that. He says, well, put a gospel track in it and do that. Even if it's just doing that, it's doing something for the Lord. Amen. You see, even that thing that is little in our eyes, God can use it to His advantage and to His glory. We sing that hymn, do we believe it? Little is much when God is in it. What an encouragement it is. You know, I decided then at that stage I was in a backslidden state. I was cold. I would have called myself that had nothing to do with Christianity. I was never saved at all. That's what was my opinion at that time. And I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll go and join the army. I'll join the army and I'll get away from it all. I've heard about all these weekends that they get paid to go on, and how, what such fun and crack to have. I went away and I thought I'd do that. I thought I'd do my bit for Queen and Country on the outside, and but secretly it was for myself. It was for my own gratification. It was for my own sin. And I thought I would do that and get a wee bit of money. But you know, the Lord had different plans. In the time between I signed up and my recruits course, which was only a few months, the Lord dealt with my soul. You know, I had no problem getting in. I still am a piper. I played the pipes in the band, and a rugby player. And if you were either a piper or a rugby player, you'd have no problem getting in. All the hierarchy would think that's great. There's a piper. There's a rugby player. I was both. I had no problem getting in. But whenever the Lord dealt with me, you see, it was through peer pressure. People talk about peer pressure like as if it's always a negative thing. In my case, on this occasion, peer pressure was a positive thing. I started hanging about with a group of people who went to the Martyrs Memorial Church. And I started attending that church, and former times I had went to church and just hadn't listened, waited to the end for the fellowship and for a bit of crack, and I'd have been sitting looking around me, thinking about what we're going to do later on, thinking about what we've done the night before. But the Lord started to deal with me about that time. The Lord started to bring my thoughts and bring my attentions round to the things of God. The things that I knew to be right. The things that I had been taught indeed from my mother's knee. And how the Lord started to deal with me in a special and in a powerful way. Through contacts there, and then I started going back to my own church again. Started to listen this time. At that stage we had a new minister, the Reverend Trevor Baxter. I'm sure you know him well. Mr. Baxter was not long into Ballinahinch at that stage, and God dealt with me. I'm pleased to say tonight that I'm standing in this pulpit because the Lord did not cast me off. Well, think of Peter. Well, think of how strong Peter was in his words, and yet he denied the Lord three times. And was he cast off? Was he put on the scrap heap to rust? No. The Lord brought him back in, and the Lord did the same thing with me. I don't know if you're a backslider or not. I've said this before in the meeting, but if you're a backslider, you come back to the Lord. He is waiting with open arms for you. He loves you. Christ died for sinners. Didn't die for the self-righteous. He came to die for sinners. But the Lord brought me back to himself in January 1998. My recruits course was on in July 1998. I went along to that recruits course, and there were 52, I think, in our course at that stage. And most of those fellas were living for their time off, going down to the Nafe and enjoying theirself. And I'm not going to say any more because we're out to bring glory to the Lord tonight, not anything else. And the Lord put people into my path at that time. In fact, there was a fella in my section who was a strong Christian fella. In fact, he's now a Belfast City missioner in the city of Belfast. He was in my section. And there was another fella, a Free Presbyterian fella, he was in my own company. And the Lord put these people, I do believe now, looking back, the Lord put these people into my way to stop me doing those things that I would have otherwise done. You know, that's not to say that we never have temptations. That's not to say we never have moments of weakness or whatever else. I can remember, in fact, you see, what they do in the recruits course, the main thing they do is deprive you of sleep to see how you're going to behave. And that's been good preparation for college exams. But I can remember on one occasion, one of the other fellows who was in my section, he used to smoke, he used to roll his own. And I would have been good at that. And I remember rolling one night and putting it into my smock, into my pocket. And I lay there for days. I'd almost forgotten about it. But there was one night, it was about 3 a.m, and we weren't allowed to sleep. We were on doing a particular thing. We had to be awake or else it wouldn't have been good for us. And I hadn't slept for about 2 days. And I can remember the temptation coming in. And I slipped off somewhere and I opened up this zip and I pulled this thing out. Now, it had been lying in my pocket for 2 or 3 days, and it was dry as bone. And I near choked. I was near sick. And that was the last time I ever had an inkling for anything like that at all. And I thank the Lord even for that night. Because there are times, I'm sure, when someone who's given up the like of that want to go back to it again and think and wonder. But that night, I was almost sick. And I do thank the Lord for that. I've never craved another cigarette since. The Lord is good, you see. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. You know, God always leaves a way of escape. Well, think of Joseph. Well, think of Joseph whenever he was propositioned with his master's wife. There was a door of escape. There was a way for him to get out of it. You know, there's some who'll always say, but, there's nothing else I could have done, or but. The Lord always leaves a way out for us. I do believe that. But I can remember, I come back from that, and I was really on fire for the Lord at that stage, and overwhelmed by what the Lord had done for me. And I can remember going to a prayer meeting. At that stage, I wasn't involved in anything really in the church. I was I think I was a member at that stage. But I can remember going along to a prayer meeting just before the services began, just like what you have here in your prayer meeting room. And I can remember sitting there, someone else was praying, and I just prayed quietly to the Lord. I remember praying, Lord, whatever you'll have me to do, I'll do. Just show me, Lord, what you'll have me to do. I thought it was something real simple. Well, it was, I suppose, but for me it wasn't simple. For just as soon as we come out of that meeting, we're walking up the side of the church, going in, and Billy McElroy, who's one of our elders, I don't know whether you know him or not, Billy says to me, I wonder would you give a wee word of testimony at a meeting for me some night? Boys, I wanted to run and hide. I wanted to say no. I nearly did say no. But how could I say no after praying what I'd prayed literally 5-10 minutes before it? I had to say to Billy, well, I'll think about it. I had to come back to Billy and say, I've thought about it and I have to do it. That was a hard thing for me to do, to stand up and testify. I was only at a youth fellowship meeting. But you see, little is much when God is in it. See, the Lord uses the little things to bring us into the work of God, into His labour. It's a very dangerous thing to pray that. But if we do pray such a thing, we must go through with God. We must honour our vows, honour those things that we've said to the Lord. You know, I just wanted to go on that day. I wish they hadn't seen me at all. But the Lord is able. The Lord brings us through things that we don't think we'll be able to do. Like, I'm now a second year student in the Bible college. I can't believe, it still hasn't sank in. Still hasn't sank in, and we're 14 months into it. I really can't believe that I passed all the exams last year. I just can't get that into my head. We've got 51 hours of exams in June. We've 41 hours of exams in the next 3 weeks. But the Lord is able. You see, we worship God. God, the one who is able to bring us through everything. We need to have faith and trust in Him. Well, think of that man there, that man called Saul, that man breathing out threatenings and slaughter. I think it's Acts chapter 9, verse 6, it tells us that this man, he was only saved a few minutes. He was already recognizing who God was. He said, Lord. And then he said this, what wilt thou have me to do? If you're a Christian this evening, you ought to cry that cry as he did. Lord, recognize him as Lord of your life. And then ask him that simple question, what wilt thou have me to do? What a wonderful thought it is to think that God has something for me to do. What am I? Verse 17 of what we read there in Psalm 40, it says, but I am poor and needy. What am I? That's what I am. I am poor. I am needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. It's a humbling thought. To think of the size of the earth. We think Northern Ireland's a big place till we get out of it. To think of the size of the earth, to think of the size of the universe, yet God thinketh upon me. It's a wonderful thought to think of these things. You know, the Lord called me into Bible college. The Lord called me and the Lord worked at me and the Lord, and I kept putting these things off. I kept saying, Lord, that's not for me. There's no way I could stand in the pulpit. There's no way I could pass those exams. At that stage, I was youth leader of the church in Ballinahinch. I was youth leader in the church there, really, for maybe 12 years until I came into college.
And until I had to stand down, really, to come in, because the workload just would not allow you to do both things. And the Lord called me into college. The Lord brought me to that place, to the centre of God's will. And it's only in that place that we find perfect peace. I was just thinking of that storm. That storm that was over there in New York. And how you've winds, 100 mile an hour wind, hundreds of mile an hour winds, going round the eye of that storm. Yet whenever you're at the very centre of that eye, there's perfect peace, there's perfect calm. Things on your left and right and front and back are going all over the place, but you're in perfect peace. And that's just in God's will. And I'm saying this to the unsaved person, because God's will for your life is that you would come to Him. I'm saying this to the backslider, because God's will for your life is that you come back to Him. And I'm saying this for the person who's struggling and battling against the will of God for your life. You see, we ought not to disobey God. It's a hypocritical thing for us as Christians seeking to walk for the Lord to say no to where God would have us to go to, and yet look at the unsaved person and say they should be saved. That's a hypocritical thing. We're saying no to the same God. In fact, we should know better because we've had a personal relationship with Him. And just as that storm would stop, and the center of that storm would be at a particular place, that is where we ought to be as Christians, in the center of God's will. The storm doesn't always stop. The storm can come along and it can stop and it can stay there for a long time. And then it can start to move off in any direction. We ought to be listening for the voice of God to go with it. The Word of God, that verse that we read earlier on, or quoted Psalm 46 verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." You know, it's a wonderful thing to think. I was even thinking of my own children, Bethany and Reuben. I'm sure some of you would know them. You know my wife Esther, she's not from far away from here, from Keish. And I can remember, I met Esther down there in Belfast in the students' fellowship meetings there. She was in the committee there in the Wednesday night meetings, and that's where I met Esther. And now we have Bethany and Reuben. We're married now from 2001. And Bethany and Reuben, Reuben's 5-year-old and Bethany's 9-year-old. And how they go out and how they witness. They have come to the Lord. And what a glorious thing it is to think that they have come to the Lord too. God is able to save. God answers prayer. And Bethany came home one day and said about how she was speaking to other children on the bus and how she pointed one of them to the Lord on the bus. This is a child. I'll tell you, our children will put us to shame. Our children would sometimes put us to shame because how hard it is for us to open our mouths and to make witness to the Lord or to others of the Lord. Sometimes our children will put us to shame. You know, God is good. God is gracious. Every time I turn the key in the car, it's wonderful that the thing starts at all. Every time you open the fridge door, there's something in the fridge. God is wonderful, and that has provided so much for us. He's given us an inheritance. I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be a Christian tonight? Amen. If you're a child of God, you thank the Lord for saving you. If you're not a child of God, you come to the Lord tonight. Come to the Lord tonight. Make no delay. I was saved after listening to the Reverend John Morrow preach. And behind his head that night was that lovely verse of Scripture. Behind his head was that text that's found, that verse that's quoted to Nicodemus by the Lord Jesus Christ in John 3:7. Very, very short, very, very simple, very, very easy understood. A child could understand it. Many have come to Christ through this verse. It says simply this: ye must be born again. If you're unsaved tonight, what I'm telling you is, on the authority of God's word tonight, this is contained in God's word. This is God's word. This is the very words of Christ to an unregenerate man at that stage. He says, ye must be born again. You know, my challenge would be for you tonight, there's been a challenge out tonight already. But if you're unsaved tonight, I would ask you to consider your ways. I would ask you to consider Christ. Thousands of bits of paper have been put through people's doors, and advertisements on buses, and half-page spreads in papers And it just says simply this, two words, consider Christ. Would you consider Christ tonight? You're in the house of God tonight. Surely God has spoken to you. Consider Christ. Come to the Savior tonight. Make no delay. He is waiting to receive you. You know, you can say, but you don't know what I've done, preacher. You don't know the things that I've been involved in. Well, I would say to you that if you come to the Lord tonight and He rejects you, you'll be the first. Come to the Lord tonight. Do not put it off any longer. Amen.